We are continuing our series through the Gospel of John this morning. We come to John chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 1. This is God's Word. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, bless your word to us this morning. Help us to understand it. We pray that your Spirit would apply it to our hearts and lives, that we might be changed more into the image of Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just what does God do all day? Now, most of us, we have jobs and schedules, to-do lists, classes, chores, and all kinds of responsibilities that keep us busy all day. And then when we're finished with them at the end of the day, we still have more to do tomorrow. We work, and working has been one of the fundamental cornerstones of what it means to be an American. We work hard. But does God work? My guess is many of us would say yes, but many of us envision God's work as the kind of a chairman of the board type of work. He's in charge of everything, but certainly he's not involved in some kind of direct way. He's a more distant kind of in charge. He doesn't come into the office very often. He's at the end of a long email chain of bosses after bosses after bosses that he's far away from us. He's delegated the everyday chores of the world to other people. He's the foreman on the job. He doesn't drive nails and sweat and labor and move dirt. It's the kind of, if that's the way that we understand God, we would understandably think of him as distant or disconnected from our everyday problems. We might see him as far away from the struggles that we face on a daily basis, which would hinder our prayers and make us hope less in his ability to really change the things that vex us. When our passage this morning, we see a strikingly different picture of God as we look at Jesus in the flesh. In verse 17, we hear Jesus say, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Jesus presents himself as a worker, someone who has a task to accomplish and who's diligent in doing it. But what does that mean that Jesus is working? And how should we respond to that? I want to ask several questions about that this morning as we unpack this passage. The first question I want us to ask is, who does Jesus work on? What kind of people does Jesus choose to work with? Let's look at our story. Jesus has returned to Jerusalem. You remember that John's gospel began with Jesus in Jerusalem, but that he took a trip back to Galilee, his hometown, by way of Samaria, where he spent some time. But now he's returned to Jerusalem because John tells us that there's a feast there. I'm not sure what feast that is. John mentions many feasts in his gospel, but he doesn't tell us which one this is. But obviously it was important enough that it would draw Jesus back to Jerusalem, the capital city. And upon returning, he goes to a pool. A pool in the northeastern corner of the old city called Bethesda, which meant the house of outpouring. And archaeological remains that people have discovered over the years show that this was a sizable pool. It was actually two larger pools that were surrounded by four colonnades, with one colonnade in the middle that provided shade for all of the people that would come to visit this pool. And these were natural pools, so think Barton Springs, not Lifetime Fitness. And they were frequented by many invalids. They believed, if you look at your Bibles in verse 6, many of the less reliable manuscripts insert a verse into there that explains that people believed that from time to time angels would come down and stir up the waters, and that to the first person into the pool after the waters were stirred up would be healed. That's what the paralytic references in his answer to Jesus. It was likely some kind of thermal disturbance that stirred up these waters, but people thought, okay, the angels are here, we need to get in the pool. But just to picture the atmosphere here, this is not like Barton Creek Country Club, the spa crowd. These are people who are sick, who are miserable. This was a place that was full of misery and sadness and grief. A place where the worst effects of the fall were on full display. But it was just the kind of place that you'd expect to find Jesus in his visit to Jerusalem. And he finds one man in particular among this group that are waiting to be healed. And I want you to notice several things about this man. John tells us that he's an invalid. He doesn't tell us exactly what's wrong with him, but it's clear from the passage that he's paralyzed to some degree. He cannot pick himself up and put himself into the pool when the waters get stirred up. He's completely helpless, laying there by the side of the pool, and we also notice that he's been there a long time. For 38 years, John tells us. I'm 38 years old this year, and so if you put it this way, if you met this man, if he was alive today, he would have been this way since 1980. A long time, the bulk of his life, he's been struggling with this condition. But I want you to notice something else about this man. There is a social dimension to his suffering. After Jesus asks him if he wants to be healed, he tells Jesus, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool." Did you hear that? I have no one. Unlike the paralytic in Mark 2, whose good friends hear that Jesus is in town, and so they say, "Hey, let's go." And then they go to the place, it's too crowded, so they crawl up on the roof with the guy and cut a hole in the roof and lower their friend down into be healed by Jesus. This man doesn't have friends like that. Why not? Well, maybe they just got tired after 38 years of taking care of him. Maybe it was his bitterness and anger that drove them away. They said, "You know, I'm tired of dealing with him. He's a difficult person," as we'll see in a few moments. But in any case, he has no one in his life to help him. But it's these characteristics, helpless, chronic, and without resources, that make him a fit subject of Jesus' ministry. This man's body is a flesh and blood representation of where every one of us is, spiritually speaking. Sin has paralyzed our souls so that we are helpless to pick ourselves up and put ourselves into the pool. And maybe like this man, your behavior, your attitudes, your anger, your addictions have driven away the people in your life that are closest to you. And you find yourself alone, with no one to pick you up. But if you fit that description, then Jesus comes to work every day for people like you. Jesus comes to work with you on His mind. You see, when we go out to pick out the raw materials for our work, if you're a cook and you go out to pick out food at HEB, if you're a construction worker and you go to Home Depot to pick out lumber, go to pick out a computer to code, you look for the best of the best. You look for the fruit and vegetables that doesn't have any bruises on it, the straightest boards and the sharpest nails and the fastest computers. But not Jesus. He comes to work looking for the broken, the twisted, the ones who are helpless and struggling. That's who Jesus comes to work for. He wants people like you and like me who've been broken by life and who need His help. But what does Jesus do? That's the next question I want us to ask. That we know who He works for, but what does He do for people like you and me and for this man? Let's look at some of the details of this healing. Jesus asks the man, "Do you want to be healed?" Some have seen in that question a suggestion that potentially we need to want to be healed in order to be healed. And certainly that's true, but Jesus is simply heightening the tension here for this man. He wants this man to say to him exactly what he says. He wants him to look at his own resources and say, "Of course I want to be healed, but look, I don't have anything. I don't even have a friend to put me in the pool." So that he will heighten what he needs from Jesus. But why does Jesus tell him to get up and take up your bed and walk? Why does he tell him to pick up his bed? We tell our kids to pick up your shoes and pick up your stuff all the time because we want the house clean. But why does Jesus tell him to pick up his bed? Well, he wants everybody there to see that he's not just putting a Band-Aid on his problems. He is bringing this man to a full restoration, to better than he was before. It would be like today seeing someone in a wheelchair and having Jesus come up to them and say, "Get up and walk." And the difference between them getting up on feeble legs and shakily limping out of the building versus having him say, "Get up and walk," and they get up out of their wheelchair, they collapse it, they throw it over their back, carry it out into the parking lot, throw it in their pickup truck, hop in the car, and peel out of the parking lot. You'd say, "That guy was healed." Jesus brings a full restoration, a full healing. But it goes even deeper than that. Jesus finds the man later in the temple, and he tells him, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Why does Jesus tell him that? I believe he's telling him that his healing will remain skin deep unless he pauses to reflect and repent. Eric reminded us last week not to stop at the signs of God's redemption, but to continue on to the fullness of the blessing that God has for us. And this is another example of that. To allow our gaze to move beyond the signs of blessing to the real healing, the healing of our souls. My guess is that many of us would love to get what this man got. Full healing. A full, clean bill of health. New legs, new back, new arms, new brains, new affections. Healed marriages, fixing our wayward kids, bringing them home, solving our financial worries. But then, what would happen when Jesus tracks you down later and says, "We need to talk about your sin"? My guess is that many of us might get a little uncomfortable. We're glad for Jesus often to change our circumstances, but we're less eager for Jesus to change us. And that's why God can feel distant sometimes, is because we fail to see what He's really after in our lives. We mistakenly think that He's merely here to make life easier for us or more comfortable for us, when instead He's after you, after the sins that continue to come up again in our life, to draw us to a deeper repentance, a deeper reflection of our lives. And His work is not complete without that. So we've seen who Jesus works on. We've seen what He does. But we've also noticed that Jesus' work gets him into trouble. It's at this point in John's gospel that things begin to take a turn for Jesus. What had been acclamation becomes opposition. What had been favor becomes fear in the hearts of the leaders as they begin to plot against him. But why? Why do they not like him now? Because Jesus' claim goes further than being just a healer. The Jewish leaders catch this man carrying his bed after he is healed, and they mistakenly think that he is violating Old Testament law, when in fact he was just violating their additions to the Old Testament law that forbade anyone from carrying anything on Saturday. And Jesus often, through his ministry, uses the Sabbath as a way to teach a number of different lessons to those who are listening to him. But here he makes one of his boldest claims using the Sabbath as a teaching tool. He says, as we've heard already, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." What's he saying? Well, you see, the Jews had believed that God, after he created the world, must continue to work because he needs to work to continue to uphold the world. He doesn't really rest on the Sabbath because he continues to work, or else the whole world would fall apart. And what Jesus is saying is, if God has to work to uphold the world, then so do I, because I uphold the world too. Notice he doesn't say, "Well, just as our Father works," he says, "My Father. Because my Father works, I work." He's making the claim that he's equal with God, which is what they understood. If you look at verse 18, right after our passage, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus' power to heal this man was far more than just God working through him. He had the power to create with his word. And so therefore he has the power to recreate with his word. But the last question I want us to ask in light of Jesus' identity is this: how will you respond to Jesus' work? Will you respond like the paralytic? After he's healed, this paralytic makes no effort to even know who it was who healed him. Imagine having a chronic health condition for 40 years, and someone comes up to you in a public park and heals you. And yet you don't make any effort to even know who they are. And even worse, once this man interacts with Jesus in the temple afterwards and figures out who it is that actually healed him of this lifelong disease, what does he do to thank Jesus for healing him? He rats him out. He goes back to the Jewish authorities and says, "Oh yeah, guys, I figured out who it was that healed me. It's him." He ingratiates himself to Jesus' enemies because he's dull and short-sighted. He's glad to have gotten from Jesus what he wants, but he's really not interested in knowing him any further. Do you ever relate to Jesus like that? Do you ever pray that God would solve some crisis in your life, only to have him solve it, and yet you don't pause to reflect, to repent, to give thanks, but you just move on through life to the next crisis? I know I have. It's too easy to approach God as a consumer, getting from him what we want to solve our everyday problems and moving on. So that's one way we can respond. Or will you respond like the Jewish leaders? If the paralytic's response shows short-sightedness, the Jews here show a complete blindness to God's work. They are eyewitnesses to a miracle. A man crippled for 38 years gets up, picks up his bed, and walks out of these pools. And what do they see? They see that he's violated their traditions and commandments and said, "Wait a minute, you can't carry that thing on Saturday." They're so concerned with the strict observance to their customs and laws that they've completely missed a miracle right in front of their eyes. Do you see what God is doing in your life and in the lives of people around you? Do you notice the work of God? Or do you get so focused on minor or trivial things in marriage or in parenting or in your friendships or in your work, so focused on these trivial things that you forget and you don't see the very obvious works of God that are going on around you, the transformation in the lives of people that are near to you. Ask God to open your eyes, to open your ears, to hear the wonders that He is doing. So if we shouldn't respond like the paralytic or respond like the Jewish leaders, how should we respond? Well, there's a companion story to this one later in the book of John that I want us to think briefly about. In John chapter 9, Jesus and His disciples meet a man born blind. And after some initial theological questions, Jesus makes mud and He puts them on the man's eyes and tells him to go and wash, and he does. And so just like this story, the man is healed, but he doesn't know who Jesus is because he's disappeared. And the Pharisees drag the healed man in and they want to know just who it is who's healed him. And his initial response is, I don't know. I just know that this guy told me to wash, and I did, and now I can see. But then they're not satisfied with that answer, and so again, they call him in, and they bring him before this committee, and they and their interrogation intensifies. And he says, well, I don't know. You guys seem to be pretty upset about him, so maybe he's a prophet. And still, blinded by their opposition to Jesus, they let him go, and then they bring him back in, and they even bring his parents in to interrogate them, and they get even more frustrated. And the guy says, well, this guy must be from God, because now I can see, and clearly you guys are opposed to him. And Jesus later, just like this story, finds the man, tracks him down, and he asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man says, sir, tell me who He is so that I could believe in Him. And he says, you have seen Him, and it is I who is speaking to you. Lord, I believe, he said, and he worshiped Him. Jesus fixed His eyes so that his eyes might be fixed on Jesus. Friends, Jesus is at work. Jesus has come to another pool that's called Redeemer Presbyterian Church. But He's not come to single out one of you and simply offer you skin-deep healing. But He's come to work in every one of us who will respond with repentance and faith. He is at work transforming you. He is at work bringing about all new things for you. Open your eyes that you can see it. Open your ears to hear the good news and respond in faith and repentance to this Jesus who's making all things new. Amen. Almighty God, we thank You for the work of Jesus. We thank You that He is not idle with His hands, but that He is busy at work transforming us and renewing the world. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what He is doing, and help us to respond with praise and worship and thanksgiving. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.